more than a couple of times, actually, if you go through all of the times in the Bible, that God has implied that humanity, all of humanity, all of them, every last living, breathing soul on the planet, should just give up. Because he's going to wipe them out, or the church isn't doing its job. If they don't do it, he'll just do it instead. Every one of these times he said, I think I'll take over. We have to be very careful because he doesn't ever do that. It just looks like God is upset with us as human beings, sometimes even the church, and says, I will take over. He doesn't actually ever do it. I'll give you an example. He never really does it. Like with Noah, he says, I will save you and your family, but I will bring a flood on the earth, and there shall be no living creatures. And with Moses, remember, he said to Moses, look, I'm tired of these children of Israel, and I will destroy them, and I will bring up a nation from you. And, of course, that still fulfills the promise to Abraham because Moses was a son of Abraham. So that all would have still fulfilled God's promises. It would have been okay. Moses said, oh, don't do that. It will be a bad idea. It will look like you're cruel. He says to the church, if you don't do the work I've commissioned you to do, I'll raise up stones to do it. And at the very end, he will, when he says, I wonder if when the Son of Man returns, if we'll even find faith on the earth, he raises up a group of people to rule with him. The question begs then, why didn't God ever just say, I'll take it from here. I'll do it myself. How does God look at doing the work while allowing us to participate? My initial answer to that question, which I thought of a couple of years ago, going back, I think, four decades or more, why doesn't God just do this thing himself? Why does he need people? Well, of course, we know he doesn't need us. What? Why is he doing it with people? Is it a spiritual exercise to help us to learn what it's like to be like God? Is it an accommodation so that we can learn to fit into his program? What is this? Well, if you will, let's turn first to Philippians 4. Because there's something today that will help us to answer so many nagging questions that we may not have even known we had. Philippians 4, and I'm going to do this out of the King James, not the New King James, but the King James Version, the one in from 1620, the King James Version, Philippians 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, in verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the eternal, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Verse 3, I entreat you also, true what? Yoke fellow. And then later on in the same verse, my fellow laborers. All right, let's think about something. Completely unrelated, you might think. What's the difference between cattle and oxen? Nothing. No difference at all. Zero. Except that oxen are cattle who have been trained to pull things. You can use horses or mules, but oxen are unique because you can train them to work in a yoke much better than any other animal. But how you train them is the subject of this. Oxen are trained by putting a younger, less experienced ox with an older, more mature one. Not always, but you can't put two immature oxen together because they won't pull in the same direction, they won't follow direction from anyone else, and not only that, they don't even know why they're yoked up. That makes them angry. So you take one that's been trained and you put him with one that hasn't been. That's how the work is learned, and the process is actually very gentle because they're pulling together. They're working together, and they learn from each other. Now, you could look at that in a spiritual way as a concept to consider about how to learn to work together and see ourselves and be repentant and get ready for Passover. And frankly, in a very real way, we are starting to talk about examining ourselves, but that's bigger than this. It's bigger than just looking at ourselves. Are we working together? It's actually much more. It's about an ongoing approach to life. Now, it might be clearer when we look at how God looks at the work he's doing with us. Remember, we started out by saying, God does not say, I will do it without you. He just says, if you people won't do it, I'll get other people to do it. He never says, I won't do it with any people. Now, maybe this verse that we're going to turn to next will mean more. Now, Matthew 11. Let's turn to Matthew 11. If this verse has confused you, or worried you, or scared you, or discouraged you, it won't anymore. Matthew 11. And let's start, probably the best place is verse 28. If this verse, or these two, are confusing, 11 through 30, let's see what's he saying. What is Jesus Christ saying here? He says, first, come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, not to become political here, but this is not a presidential statement like we've been hearing over the last year. My yoke is easy and my burden is light is not a promise that it's broken. And we see in our lives, most assuredly, this burden isn't easy and it isn't light and it's tough to be a Christian. Why does he say these things? Take my yoke on you. And why does he say something else here that we also tend to miss? Look back at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Well, it's because we're yoked together. Now later, we won't do it right now, but later on we're going to take a look at being unequally yoked. But I want you to think about this a minute. Unequally yoked is not mentioned here. He expects us to be yoked together. And he tells us, don't be unequally yoked. Do you see what honor he's giving us? We're going to pull with him. We're going to pull a little, but he's the older, more experienced one in the yoke. And this is a very gentle job we're involved in. So if you want a title for this, it's Learn from His Yoke. Learn from His Yoke. Now, there are three elements to this learning thing. And as you can probably guess, he expects us to do something. Obviously, in this discussion, it's about working. What's that mean? How do we work? How do we do this working with him and learning from him? So the first thing of three that we need to do, and I need to explain this a little bit so that we don't misunderstand it, is we need to start with the respect of God's creation. That's easy to say. Respect God's creation. But let's add this. As it is now. Respect God's creation as it is now. And obviously, what it will become. What does that mean? I mean, am I going to respect a sinning world? Am I going to respect all of the murder, ignorance, hate, destruction, wild nature that's going on this planet? The false religion and the death? Do I respect that? No. But respect of the creation that God is working out is the first thing we have to settle. What? All right. It's this way. When you look at those who are sinning, remember God loved us while we were yet sinners? When you look at those who are sinning, the tendency is for people who understand what God's standards are to judge them. We judge those people. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. Sound familiar? All right. Let's turn to Romans 15. Let's start with this. Number one is respect God's creation. Go to Romans 15, 1-5, please. And Paul has written to Romans here, to the church in Rome. And he's showing us how to respect, how to be in the yoke with Christ. Now, the easy way to get around this, so that you understand it quickly, is this. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's a respect of the creation. That's a respect of those who were murdering him, falsely accusing him, and spitting on and hating their Savior, their God, their Creator, and he respected the fact that they didn't understand. Romans 15. Forgive them, Father. Okay, Romans 15, verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear the scruples of the weak. In other words, their sad approach. We ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. In other words, we actually teach people how to live like God by not crushing them with judgment. Kind of like a more experienced ox doesn't butt the young, inexperienced one into submission. He just does his job, and the younger one learns from watching. Verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And then verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, and we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Whoa! So in other words, now there's a movement forward based on the fact that our teacher is being friendly and patient and not pleasing himself but waiting for us to learn. And we can't do less with humanity, because neither did he. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. And don't forget, he's writing this to the church, so he wants the church at least to start to get along. Then verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth point to, draw attention to, recognize, or as it says here, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the process then is to recognize who's in charge and who in fact actually has the patience and who's teaching us how to walk and pull this load. Verse 7. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The easiest way to shorten this thought up is, if he hadn't done what he's asking us to do, we wouldn't be here. If previous people in the church hadn't done what he's asking us to do, we wouldn't be here. If previous generations of 2,000 years hadn't done what he's asking us to do, we wouldn't be here. What about the next generations? What about those in the kingdom? What is our responsibility to humanity? Respect them. Respect the position they're in. Let's talk a little bit about what a yoke is. When we discuss this, a yoke is very simple. In the New Testament, the word is zugos, Z-U-G-O-S, Z-U-G-O-S. And it just means a coupling or servitude. There's two or three different ways you can couple or put into servitude a couple of animals, like mules or horses or oxen. You can put the yoke across their head. You can put it around their neck. You can put it on their shoulders. There's all different ways of doing it. None's more efficient than the other. But the interesting thing that is explained about that is that it makes them pull together. One thing you can't do is you can't put a younger, less experienced ox with an older, more experienced ox if he's much smaller. If he doesn't have the same strength. You will do greater things than me, because I go to my Father. Does any of this ring true? That the ox next to you has chosen you because he's giving you the strength to pull along with him. Does this sound like an exercise in spirituality? Does it sound like something? Well, you'll see. Does it sound like he's just using the work to teach us something? That's not true. And I didn't know that until this week when in our lessons from Cincinnati, Bob Fay was conducting a class on Monday, and he happened to mention, if you take a look at Matthew 11, you'll see that he's talking about being in a yoke with him. Let me tell you about how you train oxen. I thought, wow, is that important? And when the class was over, a good half dozen pastors jumped online to say to him, I never knew this. It's amazing what this means. And so I went in and decided, let's see what we can find out about this. And so we're going through what opened up. That's what we're going through now. So it means to be coupled in servitude. And the animals are trained to combine their strength. When one is feeling bad, the other one takes the load. They try to work together. They actually get to the place where they'll do that. And oxen are really the only animals that do that. Horses don't do it quite that way. Mules don't, because they're kind of just plain old stubborn. But in Matthew 11:30, where we saw that before, if you want to go back there, that's fine. But in Matthew 11:30, Jesus says, for my yoke is easy. He says his yoke is easy. What's that mean? Well, in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it explains the word easy has a meaning of it's better. My way is better. It's gracious. It's kind. You can also say easy. But it's better. My way is better. And it's good, and it's gracious, and it's kind. And then he also says in verse 30 that his burden is light. Of Matthew 11, verse 30. He says, my burden is light. And what that word means is it may easily be carried. Well, our Christian life isn't easily carried. It's very hard, and it wears us down, and many have just given up. They haven't overcome to the end. So how is it easy and light to be carrying this load and accepting this burden? Well, one thing is it's not like the Staples easy button. You hit that button and everything gets solved, like in the commercial. It's not like that. What he's saying is it's easier. It's better. Better translation, it's better. It's less burdensome compared to another way. So why is it easy? Well, let's turn to Galatians 5. And things start to fit. There's a kind of a little puzzle here, but it starts to fit now. And let me explain something that's important for you to know. And that is, in the church, in the 50s, the government of the church followed the model of the military, that there is a commanding officer, there are officers under him, and so forth. And you can find that when Moses' father-in-law told him, you're too busy, you're taking too much, you can't do it all. He did it with respect. He talked to him with respect. And he said, you need to make captains of tens and captains of hundreds and captains of thousands and divide the workload. And when there are things that are too important for them to handle, they can bring those matters to you. But the rest of it, let them handle. And so the church went into this mode of the military leadership process. And there were those who took advantage of that and, you do it because I say so, became the mode of the way things are. And in a very real way, that is only one of the methods of leadership, and it was the method that was given to Moses to use, because think about this, if you wanted a good reason for that, look at who he was leading. Unconverted, spiritually possessing Israelites. And so authority was necessary in that method at that time. The New Testament church wasn't organized that way. But look at this. Galatians 5 and verse 1. This is interesting. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stay there. Stand fast. Don't move. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That's something. There's a phrase we haven't seen yet. Yoke of bondage. What's he mean by yoke of bondage? Well, obviously, yoke of bondage is slavery. It's a different kind of being yoked together. Don't be entangled in that. Now, we're in Galatians 5. Let's go down to verse 17. Verse 17. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law, or not under the penalty of the law. And the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. What a list! Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's two approaches. One is the selfless way, the way of pulling selflessly a load, a burden that's easier. And then there's this. This is a way of becoming entangled with and guided by Satan's yoke of bondage. So Christ's yoke of sharing the work is easier than Satan's yoke of bondage. I don't have to turn there, but I can just tell you that Christ tells us to come to him, and all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So it's actually compared to the yoke of bondage that we're under in this world to be able to take a rest. And you say, well, but my life is pretty hard at times. God has made my life hard. It's difficult. These trials, these problems, these hassles, health, finance, family, work, school, it's hard. Yeah, well, compared to what else would be going on in your life if you weren't here, it's a rest. But we're not in the world. Remember, we're to respect their position. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Respect the position. It doesn't mean they can't learn. It doesn't mean they're not rejecting God, sometimes consciously, but we have to respect their position. Think about the fact that Jesus Christ was asking for forgiveness for those who, in fact, had actually seen his miracles, who had seen what he had done, who had seen him answer correctly for God and for himself, and they were rejecting him. So, we've known people who have rejected the church. Can we respect the position they're in and say they don't know what they're doing? We're told to. So compared to godliness, and paying the penalties for sin, Christ's yoke is an easy one of the two. That's the first one. Let's respect the condition of the creation as it is now. God does. He gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world so much. The world now. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Okay, we're tied to him. We're yoked to him. We said we're going to be yoked together with him, and we're learning how to pull with him. Part of that is to respect the world. Not agree with it. Not coddle it, but don't hate it. Don't judge it. They don't know what they're doing. Number two, after respect, we need to communicate with the creation. Huh? All right, let's go there. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter, in the third chapter. Now, we know, unlike people have for a couple of thousand years, God has allowed his church now to understand more of God's plan than we can see being preached or written about for 2,000 years, other than during that first 100 years in the church, in the New Testament church. For about 1,900 years after that, there was essentially no real understanding about what God was doing at the level we see it. We understand the plan of God, the multiple resurrections that give everyone their first chance. We understand what the destiny of man is. We understand that God's working that out now. And then he says this, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify, meaning separate, the Lord God in your heart. So set him apart in your core of your being, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Yeah, but I don't know how to answer. Sorry, but that's what this says. I can't answer it. If somebody asks me, why don't I have Christmas? Why do I go away in the fall? If somebody asks me, why did God let little John Tani die? What? Hey, get it straight. He says, be ready to answer. Communicate with the creation. His creation we're to respect. Somebody says to you, why don't you keep Easter? Can you explain that? Their religion will crumble. Understand, Christianity crumbles if you explain why you don't keep Easter. It crumbles. Why don't you keep Sunday? Their religion will crumble. You want to talk about a devastated human being. They're asking you a question. Well, you know, buddy, how come it is you don't? And you tell them something that changes all of their life's history with religion. Respect them. They don't know what they're doing. But be ready to defend the truth. I guess maybe we could look at it kind of like this. You're being tutored. You're in yoke with the superior, older, more experienced, strong ox. I didn't say stronger. Strong ox. And you're learning to do the same thing now. So you're kind of, you know what he's doing? Here's what he's doing. He's tutoring the boss's son. You're supposed to do that too. Our job is to learn to pull just like he is. He's tutoring the boss's son, so our job is to learn to tutor the boss's sons. But that's the ministry job. It doesn't say that here. We don't get off that hook. Now let's go to Romans 14. We were in Romans 15. Let's go back to Romans 14. Romans 14. Sorry, am I pushing that too hard? Okay. Romans 14. I can't hear out of the one ear, so I don't know how loud I am. Okay, Romans 14, verse 10. This is how he acts. and he's telling us to act this way. Romans 14, verse 10. Let me get the right page here. But why do you judge your brother? And by the way, this isn't just about the church. Obviously, our brother is those who God may call or might be calling. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or to cause anyone to fall in our brother's way. You can't see eye to eye with someone if you're looking down on them. Our job here is not to see through each other, but to see each other through. In the Second World War, the Army Air Forces put together a fighter that would beat the Zero and the German fighters, which were very superior to anything we'd ever built. It was called the P-51. And the way they did that was they took six 50-caliber machine guns, which would mow down a regiment if you gave them a chance in the field, and they mounted six 50-caliber machine guns inside the wings of this aircraft. It would normally, that kind of firepower would nearly just rip an aircraft apart. Two of those machine guns fired through the propeller, so they had to be synchronized. Each one of those fired from three different positions on each of the six, each of the two wings. They were firing in a different place, each one of them. And the aircraft was designed in such a way that each one of those 50 caliber machine guns, where they fired, met. And all of their firepower came together in one spot, about 300 yards in front of the aircraft. But they were firing independently. Some of them threw the propeller. They had a lot to consider. But they were pulling together to get one thing done. They weren't, I'll do it my way. You know, you can do that with a machine gun because it's a machine. But it's a lot harder to do it with a human being. Could we possibly pull together? Can't we all just get along? All right, now we're starting to understand when Christ is saying, you take my yoke on you, it's easier, the burden is light. What he's saying is, I am doing this anyway. I want you, I choose you, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, do it with me. Because if you don't, I'll have someone else do it with me. We're going to find out why he's doing it like that, but he's doing that. And he's doing it with you. And here's the secret that the world doesn't understand. I don't care how hard you clench your fists. Let's turn to Romans 12, by the way. Romans 12. We're already in Romans. Let's just go back a few pages. Romans 12. I don't care how hard you clench your fists, how hard you squint your eyes, how you wrinkle up your face, how you clench your muscles, how long you pray, how much you study, how much information you have the rest of the world doesn't. You can't do this. God has to do this. Romans 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to the world. Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to the world. Oh, I won't. Okay, I won't watch those movies. I won't chew bubble gum. I won't eat at McDonald's. No. Don't be conformed to the world. Be you transformed by your own strength. No, by the renewing of your mind. There's somebody pulling in the same yoke with you. You have to have your mind renewed. He teaches you how to pull with him. pull with him. Don't pull against him. Don't go in another direction. Don't stop pulling. Just keep going. That's the point. Get in the yoke and pull. Philippians 2. Philippians, second chapter. If there was anyone who did it first, it's Jesus Christ. Remember the concept that Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered? That sounds so strange, doesn't it? Here's God, perfectly righteous forever, and he learned obedience by the things he suffered? All right, he had never been a human. He learned what it meant to be human and obey. And he has to explain that to the Father. When you pray, he is your intermediary. He goes to the Father and says, look, they don't know what they're doing. Let me tell you what it's like to be a human being and obey. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Stop. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was in the yoke with God. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He gave up his greatness. He became flesh so that he could teach us how to truly become great through service. He knows what we're doing. He also knows we don't. But we're learning by being in the yoke with him. See, he taught us by his example in reaching out to the poor, healing the sick. And his greatest service of all, the biggest thing he ever did, which was glaringly obvious, is his humiliating death. So that every one of us who were sinners, and while he loved us, we were sinning, so that we could all live. So we're pulling together with Christ. We look at the weight. We're pulling forward as we learn to pull like him. How does he see us? Well, let's go through that. When we're afflicted with sickness, physical pain, distress, what's it like to be yoked to him? When we're struggling with tension, strain in our family or in our job, what's it like to be yoked to him? I don't like this yoke here. But who would we rather be yoked to then? When we've lost a loved one, when our family or friend have abandoned us, when our health is failing, who do we want to be yoked to? When there are big trials, when there are small trials, who do we want to be yoked to? Or a better question really is, who are we yoked to? Now, what choices are we making? What are we choosing as followers of Christ, to be yoked to him in a life of cooperation with him? Because we know, every one of us in here know, there are times when we just throw the yoke off. I will not pull with you. I will not do it. I don't want to go through this. I want to go back to Egypt. See, this is a proclivity of human beings. At least it was better back there. So first, respect the condition of the creation right now. Second, be willing to understand in the worst of times to be able to communicate the hope that lies in you. Be ready. Think about this, please. When mankind sees you suffer through a trial and you don't act like them, that's when they'll ask, what's this hope in you? Why are you so weird? Why aren't you upset? When life is good for you, they're not going to ask that. It's when you're going through things they couldn't go through. That's when they'll ask. So respect the creation as it is now. Communicate when they ask. Be ready, because they'll ask if God's working in you. And the third thing, express love. Act. Be selfless. Have real outgoing concern. Christ did it to us. How? Well, he died on the cross. Okay, he's not asking you to die on the cross, really. But look at his example here. Let's go back to Matthew 23. This is an easy one. Matthew 23. And essentially what it really comes down to is, what's his attitude toward humanity? These are people who are sinning. These are people who are rejecting God. Humanity, that he was walking around. He knew they were going to kill him. He knew they were going to hate him, murder him unjustly. And his reaction was what? Matthew 23, verse 37. He respected their condition, and here is his action. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Matthew 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. Doesn't sound like much of a town, does it? And stones those who were sent to her. Pretty much I see what you're all about. How often I wanted to what? Destroy you and start over. No. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. They're going to kill him, reject him, and continue to reject him systematically, knowing what they're doing, some of them. He says, I just wish I could have just gathered you together. Let's talk about this chicken analogy here. Chickens gather their chicks together for three main reasons. Do you know that? The first reason is they protect them from danger. Psalm 57, the 57th Psalm. Chickens gather their chicks together to protect them from danger. They actually protect them from danger. Mama gets those little guys together for a reason. Psalm 57, verse 1. And, of course, it starts out with a, would you please treat me well, because I don't deserve it, kind of comment. Psalm 57, verse 1, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. I repeat. For my life, my being, thirsts and trusts in you, like a little chick. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by. So Mama takes the little guys and holds them under her wings and actually gathers them together, and they go there. They know to go there. That's the first reason. That's the first reason that Mama puts her wings out there like that for them. The second reason that she gathers them together is for food. Because chicks will eat fire ants. They'll eat rocks. They'll eat stuff they're not supposed to eat. So, John 6. Look at John 6. You know, they need to be taught. They need to be taught. Don't just eat anything. So she gathers them together to teach them what to eat. Don't just eat anything. John 6, verse 35. John 6, 35. And Jesus said in John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes because of me, is a better way to put it, shall never thirst. So he's saying, look, you eat me, you have me in you, you take me in, you listen to my word, read my word, study me, come to me and trust me to be what sustains you.
Don't eat fire ants. Don't eat other stuff. So Mama protects them by gathering them together, and she gathers them together for food and teaches them what to do. And lastly, it's a strange thing, she gathers them together to rest and comfort, because they'll run around all day. They'll just run around kind of like wild animals, right? And about midday, chicks all kind of gather together around Mama. And they get together, and she just puts her wings out, and they all just gather underneath her. Let's go back to Psalm. Psalm 55. So who would you rather be in a yoke with? Psalm 55. Of course, if you're in a yoke with him, you're going to have to pull, because he sure is. Psalm 55, verse 17. Psalm 55, 17. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So you have to go back to the one whose wings cover you, evening and morning and at noon, for protection. And that's why he says, take my yoke on you, because I'm taking care of you, but I'm also teaching you to take care of the boss's sons. And Paul got this. He echoes this about being yoked with God in 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4. Get over here to 2 Corinthians 4. He understands this yoke being easy and the burden light. Paul, of many, was one of those who we could say, well, he could have complained. He had been shipwrecked and beaten and starved and jailed for teaching the truth, for respecting humanities in the creation that God had made and telling them the truth and being virtually killed for it. Perhaps, in fact, actually killed and resurrected. And his reaction to that was that the yoke is light. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our, what? Light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he understood the future was more important than the temporary life. So it's easy and it's light and it's a short time. And from God's point of view, he understands about this wonderful splendor, this glory that he's going to deal with in the future. And that's why we're told without vision, the people perish and they cast off restraint. If we don't have the vision of the future, if we aren't willing to look at it, we will cast off restraint. And while we undergo and endure trials, being yoked together with Christ in the work of God, the more experienced teacher in the yoke with us, sometimes we fall down. We just can't pull anymore. Jude. What happens then? Jude 24. Jude 20. Did you know there were 24 verses? Yes, there are. Jude 24. Now, in Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, but both now and forever. So he will keep you. You start to fall. You don't have the strength to go. He'll give it to you. A good analogy would be that you're tied into the yoke because you allowed that. And if he has to, he'll just hold the yoke up himself and drag you as long as you don't cut the cord. But he'll keep you from stumbling, he says. How do we do this? How do we do this ongoing yoking with Christ? How do we do this maintaining and having this personal relationship? Well, first of all, he promises us good things. So that's somewhat of a motivation in life to come. He guarantees that he will not let us down and that he will be close to us. But, and we've seen this, but it may mean more now. Let's turn to Psalm 55 again, 55th Psalm. There is something in helping each other. We know what it's like to help each other, and we've been helped, and we helped each other, but Jesus Christ has been helping us all. When we get weak, when we're tired, when we're worn, and it's this life that we are to respect, this time, this, you know, think about the fact that God has designed it. I mean, humanity as a whole has decided to not listen to God. Please don't tell us what to do. We'll take care of it ourselves. So what he's done is it's a very respectful thing. He's respecting our condition. We don't know what we're doing, but he's allowing us to do it. That's part of the plan of God. So we can learn our way doesn't work. Satan's way doesn't work. It's a very respectful thing to treat us this way. And when we can't go on where we think we can't, Psalm 55, verse 22. Throw it at him. Verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he'll sustain you. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. He doesn't offer us this easy button that Staples has. It's not going to happen that way. But he offers us something a lot better. He invites us to be yoked with him so that in the kingdom we will have learned how to be like him. So the scriptures give plentiful examples of people who understood this, who wanted this, godly men and women who were in the harness with Christ. And they endured under great pressure and tension and trouble. And they were mistreated and they were hated. Noah, Moses, Joseph, Daniel, Esther, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, the apostles of God. Look at that. It's here for us to look at. It's Hebrews 11. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Say, what kind of God would do this to his people? What kind of God would do that? What we see in Hebrews 11. It's the kind of God who says, this is easier. Do this with me because I'm doing it. I have done it. I'm continuing to do it with you so you understand what it means to serve. It's really hard to serve because we're so interested in ourselves. Hebrews 11 and verse 36. Going on and on about the things that have happened to people. Hebrews 11, 36. Still others had trial of mockings in verse 36 and scourgings like Christ had. Yes, and of chains and an imprisonment, and they were stoned and they were sawn in two. In other words, they were murdered. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, and of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. What kind of God would do this? This God, verse 40, God having provided something better for them and for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These people did this because they were going forward, just like we are in the yoke with Christ. They did this because there was more to do. They couldn't quit. There was a job yet undone. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after him cannot be his disciple. Luke 14, 27. We're not going to turn there. Whoever doesn't bear his cross, pick it up and carry it with him. What do you suppose it means? It's like being yoked. Do the same things he had to do. Paul said, continue in the faith. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That's in Acts 14:22. He says, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. It'll get bad. That's how we enter the kingdom of God. Walking forward in this yoke will be bad, but it's still better than dying forever. Well, it's easy for God to say. Except Hebrews 12. It isn't easy for God to say. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking to Jesus, in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He started this, and he's going to finish it. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't agree with it. He despised it. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured with such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You're pulling with him alongside. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So he did it. It isn't easy for him to say. He knows what he's asking us. He's yoked with us. What are we to do with him? Well, think nice thoughts. Do charitable deeds. Be kind. And make sure to hold your hands correctly when you pray. Oh, and one other thing. Of course, I'm being a fool here. Matthew 28. He could have said a lot of things that he wants us to do in this yoke. He wants us to respect the condition of creation now and recognize it. He wants us to be able to forgive as he has, to communicate lovingly when asked, and caringly, openly loving, doing this. He could have said anything. Could have told us anything to do. As he's leaving, he says this, Matthew 28, in verse 18, setting us up to understand who's in charge around here, he says, Jesus came and spoke to them, the apostles, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, look here, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Sounds like he's in the yoke with us. Go do this thing. Nice thoughts, being charitable, having a religious attitude. Oh, yeah, that all falls together. But this is the fruit of God's Spirit. Care for the creation you respect and speak to and act with. He won't quit. And as we continue being yoked together with the most experienced teacher of righteousness, we have to ask a simple question. Why would Christ work with untrained, inexperienced co-workers to bring God's plan about? Because obviously we're unequally yoked. Obviously we don't know what he knows. Obviously we're not as strong as him. That's all analogy. Or is it? 2 Corinthians. Let's talk about unequally yoked just a moment. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. If we're unequally yoked with Christ, he doesn't say that. What is unequally yoked talking about? 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 14. We're going to be yoked with him. Is it unequal? 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what commitment has light with darkness? Oh, on being unequally yoked is a spiritual concept. It means if you have him in you, if you have the Father in you, if you have Christ in you, if you are guided by the Holy Spirit, you are equally yoked. From the Prairie Ox Drovers, it's an organization that breeds and trains people to train oxen. The Prairie Ox Drovers, they have lots of questions. People are asking them questions all the time. What do we feed them? How do we train them? What do we do with one that dies? How do we, you know, how do we mate them? But this question stood out. Can two yoked oxen pull more than double the weight of that which two single oxen can pull? Yes. Two oxen yoked together can pull more than double the combined weight of two single oxen, if the conditions, the training, and the capability are optimum. Why didn't God say, I'll take it on myself? Good thought. Speculation, of course. Why is he including us? It strengthens the plan. The work of God is done by him and the people in it. It isn't a spiritual exercise. We're actually doing the work with him. There isn't anything in the Bible that says different. Because remember, when Jesus Christ says, I'll be with you to the end of the age, go into all the world and make disciples, you know, and teach them to observe all things I've commanded you, and I'll be with you to the end of the age, that he can't call anybody into the church either. No one can come to Christ unless the Father draws them. So what's he talking about? You keep doing this, and the Father will call them. You work together with me. And I will see to it with the Father that this thing is done his way. Let's continue to really learn from his yoke, not Satan's yoke. Let's not let Satan yoke us anymore. Christ tells us what he's doing with his creation. Let's do it together.